Today we are reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which you will recognize as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. It's true, and he's given it to us out of his love. You can see.
Thanks, Jeff. It was great to see everyone this morning. How are we doing? Good. Can we hear me? Am I loud enough back there? Is that okay, noise-wise? No one's responding, so maybe, oh, we're getting the turn it up. Yeah, that or Mark's dancing in the back, one of the two there. So it's great to see everyone this morning. Welcome again to church. We're so glad to be able to worship together as a church family this morning. And we have a very special service because it's a baptism service, which means we're going to end our morning together with four different baptisms that all have very unique stories that reflect the beauty of God's work in their lives, and that's always an exciting thing. So we're in week six of our series this summer called Why We Do What We Do, and we're looking at all these different habits and traditions and rhythms of the Christian life and saying, if we're going to be healthy Christians, these are the kinds of things that we need to be participating in regularly. So we looked at prayer and scripture, community, worship, and then last week we looked at the first of the two sacraments, which was communion or the Lord's Supper that we participate in every single week. And so this morning is the other sacrament that we believe in as Protestants. It's baptism. So in some ways, this is a part two. It's a sequel to last week, which I always hate doing that as sermons anyway, because sequels are never as good as the original, right? Does anyone remember Pirates 2? Now, the answer is no, you don't, because it was terrible. No one ever saw Pirates 2. So, and also, just to warn you, I'm going to do three movie quotes today. Kelly has this formula of how many movie quotes I should do, and it always equals zero. So we're going to be three over the regular amount this morning. So, all right, so we're going to talk about baptism. And baptism, like I said, is a sacrament. And that word makes people uncomfortable sometimes. But what we mean by sacrament is that baptism and communion or the Lord's Supper are means of grace. Okay, now that word means of grace is important. It's not a mode of grace. It's not a way of earning grace. It's not a way of earning God's love, but it's a way of experiencing God's love in a fresh way. Okay, so communion last week we talked about, it's the remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. The bread symbolizes his body broken for us. The juice symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. And when we partake of those elements every week, what it does is it allows us the time as the body corporately. The sacraments of communion and baptism always need to be done together. Okay, you can't take the Lord's Supper by yourself at your home. You can't get baptized in your bathtub at home by yourself either. Okay, there's a communal aspect of these sacraments. And so when we gather together and we remember Jesus' death and resurrection for us, that also has this aspect of proclaiming the gospel to those that are here. It shows the world what it is that we believe every week when we do that. In the same way, baptism is a sacrament in that it reminds us of our death in Christ and resurrection with him. It reminds us of what Jesus did on our behalf, and it reminds us of what we're called to live doing as proclaiming the goodness of God. So that those three aspects, it's corporately remembering and proclaiming. That's what it means to celebrate a sacrament. And so when we talk about baptism this morning, my prayer for all of us is that by talking about what we're going to do and then by watching these baptisms take place at the end of the service, it would be that sacrament in all of our souls. It'd be a way for us to experience God's grace in a fresh new way, unlike what we have before. So would you join me in that prayer as we get ready to get started? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace for us, God. I pray that as we go through this morning, that it would be clear that there is nothing we can do to earn your love. And the beauty of your grace is there is nothing we have to do to earn your love. I pray that we might just bask in that good news this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us, and that we might all leave this place more in love with you than when we came. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. So the topic before us is baptism. And let me begin just by getting some preliminary thoughts out of the way, and then we'll get into the main idea of what baptism is. Okay, the first thing about baptism is it is absolutely essential for you as a Christian, but at the same time, it is not the way you earn your salvation. So baptism is something you must do, but baptism is not something that saves you. And a lot of times we have this magical view of baptism where we think if I get baptized, something magical happens to me and I'm suddenly more holy than I was before I got baptized. So here's a quote two of three. It's from Nacho Libre, which is one of Mike's favorite movies back there. Nacho Libre is worried that his compatriot is not saved, and so he has to baptize him. So he takes a bowl of water and slams his head into it, and then he says he's now baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so like that magical view is what a lot of times we think of baptism, and that's not at all what's happening. Okay, and in some ways, baptism is nothing more than just getting wet publicly in front of the church. But what baptism does is it's something that we're required to do as an act of obedience to Jesus. That's what makes baptism essential. And that verse that Jeff just read is the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final words to his church. And he says, if you are going to obey me and make disciples, the way you make disciples is by initiating them into the Christian faith through baptism, okay, as a reflection of what's gone on in their heart. You baptize them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So when we are baptized, we are obeying Jesus. We're following his command for us. So baptism and discipleship are inseparable. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without being baptized. So the New Testament has no such thing as a category for an unbaptized Christian. Okay, so if you are a follower of Christ, you reflect that salvation. You don't earn that salvation. You reflect it through the sacrament of baptism. And from here, there's all kinds of different things about, okay, so all Christians would agree with that. If you're an Orthodox follower of Christ, you believe that baptism is essential. But from there, there's all kinds of things that we fight about because we're Christians and we're really good at fighting with each other about things that aren't necessarily essential. So one of the things that people fight about is wondering how long should you wait after becoming a Christian to be baptized? And the answer is that the New Testament pattern is immediately. Okay, there's this verse in Acts where there's Philip is evangelizing this Ethiopian guy who works in the palace who's a eunuch, and it says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here it is, this moment of conversion. This Ethiopian guy meets Jesus, he gets saved, and his first response is to be baptized. And in the entire New Testament, that's the pattern. When someone comes to Christ, they learn who Jesus is and what his grace is, and they get baptized immediately. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 followed that same pattern where he became a Christian, he was baptized right away. But as the church grew in the 3rd and 4th centuries, it became beneficial to be a part of the church even if you weren't a Christian. So when some of the bubonic plague was going on and people were dying everywhere, the church did an amazing job of caring for people who were sick. And because of that, the people who had the plague were actually able to be nursed back to health and they would survive the plague. And it's an amazing story of how God used that sickness and devastation to grow his church. But one of the side effects of that was people who weren't Christians saw, hey, if I belong to the church, I can get all these benefits for myself. Again, it'll really help me when times get hard to belong to this social club. So because of that, there was this growth of people who were a part of the church but weren't really Christians. And so to kind of counteract that, what the early church in the 3rd and 4th centuries, what they started doing was requiring a year-long catechism in order to be baptized. So they said, once you become a Christian, you have to wait a year so we know that you really understand what's going on. And then from there, that kind of set this mindset in people's ideas or in our heads that we have to, once you get saved, you have to wait a while to become baptized. And so like we understand the reason why they did that. In some ways, churches that encourage people to be baptized too soon, if we really pressure people into baptism, a lot of times what you have happen is the same thing that happened in the early church where people aren't Christians and they're getting baptized, which is why you hear so many stories of people who were baptized as kids, you know, 7 and 8 year olds. They grew up, they walked away from the church, they had nothing to do with Jesus, and then they encountered him later in life and they had to get re-baptized then. In some sense, it's not a rebaptism because they never were really Christians in the first place. And so our prayer as a church is that every kid that grows up in Missio Kids would not feel the need to be rebaptized because they would have already encountered Jesus in such a way that the thought of leaving him would seem absurd to them. So that's that question of how long do you wait to be baptized? The answer is as soon as you are a Christian and you understand what the gospel is, you should respond to that in baptism. But Again, people disagree about that, so it's not an issue worth fighting over. Another thing that Christians disagree on is what's the mode of baptism? How should you be baptized? Should you be sprinkled, just taking water over your head, or should you be immersed in water? Which that's the method that we practice. That's why there's the big horse tank over there that's going to get wheeled out here in a little bit, our holy baptismal. It's all blessed water. It's already holy. Don't worry about that. But so the reason that people think maybe you should be sprinkled is because the Bible uses this metaphor of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And they say just as the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, baptism is symbolic of that, so you sprinkle them with water. And in fact, if you look at all the earliest artwork from the church, baptism is always shown as a person standing in a river with water being poured over their head. Now, whether that's just the artist's design of trying to show that this person is being baptized or whether that's how the early church did it, we don't know for sure. But we as a church, we practice baptism by immersion, where we submerge them all the way underwater. I try to not hold them too long, and then we pull them up back out of the water. And the reason we do that is because I think that best fits the metaphor of what baptism is describing. We're going to get to that in a second. But also another reason we do baptism through immersion is because the word baptism in Greek, baptizo, it means to dunk or immerse. So John the Baptist was really John the dunker. That's what it meant to baptize someone, is to dunk them underwater. And so that's why we do baptism that way, is because it's not, there is a different Greek word for sprinkling, and the New Testament authors chose the word for dunking instead. So that's why we do that, and we'll explain more about that in a little bit. Some other questions, a little more simple, like who can perform a baptism? The New Testament doesn't in any way limit baptism to pastors. Okay, it just, any believer in Jesus seems to be able to baptize a fellow Christian. And so at the same time, though, it is kind of a pastoral function, because you're doing this sacrament in front of the church. So that's why pastors are typically the ones who do baptism, but there's nothing saying that someone else can't do the baptism as well. So that's why Hansel's and Winona's boys are getting baptized today, and Hansel's going to help out with that. And we love it when we see the spiritual leader in the home, the dad, helping assist in the baptism of his children. Another question people have is, how old should kids be in order to be baptized? And again, the New Testament has no teaching on that specifically. So wisdom would kind of tell us that as soon as a kid is old enough to understand the gospel and to proclaim the truth of God's grace in their heart and really understand what it means, they've made their faith their own instead of just their parents, that's a good time to be baptized. A lot of times that works out to be between the ages of 7 and 10, which we have a ton of 7 to 10-year-olds back there, so we're probably going to see a lot of those baptisms moving forward. But again, we leave that mostly up to the wisdom of the parents. As parents, it's your guys' job to be the chief disciplers of your children. And when you feel like your child understands grace, understands Jesus' love for them and all that, that's when we would encourage you to have them be baptized. All right, now some of you astute observers will be noticed we keep talking about children and dunking. We have not talked about infant baptism and sprinkling as much. So another reason we don't do infant baptism is because if it's dunking, that would be child abuse, and they would arrest us if we dunked an infant under the water like that. But that is actually a big debate within Christianity, is should infants be baptized? Should the parents bring them before the church to be baptized? Or should they wait until the kid is old enough to understand the gospel and then baptize them as adults? So the two different sides are either believer's baptism or infant baptism, or the fancy words are credo baptism or paedo baptism. And so real quick, we are credo Baptists. We believer's baptism, adult baptism, that's the camp that we fit into. But since we're doing this sermon on baptism, I want to give the other side a fair shake. And so the reason some churches, Presbyterians, Anglicans, the reason that they do infant baptism is they say that if you look throughout the Bible, you see God interacting with his people, his covenant people, and then him making a promise to his people's children. So when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he says, this covenant is for you and your offspring. And then the sign of that covenant is circumcision. And so the argument for infant baptism is that in the same way, when God makes a promise with his people, the church, that promise is also applicable to his people's children. And so in Acts 2, when Peter is giving his sermon after Pentecost, he says, this is for you and for your children. They take that to mean that baptism is for believers and their children. And that just like circumcision was the sign of the old covenant in the Old Testament, baptism is the sign of the new covenant in the New Testament. So that's how an infant Baptist would explain why they do that. The reason we don't do infant baptism, though, is because I don't see the New Testament teaching baptism as a way of being set apart as a community. What I see happening in the New Testament is baptism is an individual response to the good news of Jesus in your life. Okay, and this is now the big theme we're going to talk about the rest of the morning, is baptism is an external proclamation of internal transformation. Okay, baptism is doing something with your body externally that reflects what Jesus has already done in your heart. And so the reason we don't do infant baptism is because all the examples of baptism in the New Testament are believers responding to the gospel. Now, there's several different passages that talk about someone and their household being baptized, but it doesn't in any way say that there was infants in that household. Every other example of baptism is someone hearing the gospel, they respond in faith, and then out of that response, they are baptized, that is initiating them into the Christian community. Okay, so baptism is supposed to happen when you first become a Christian as an initiation into the body. And when you use the word initiation, a lot of times we think of like a fraternity house or a football team or something that has this hard process to go through where you're initiated in order to prove that you really belong there. Okay, when we say that baptism is an initiating sacrament, it's not proving that you belong here. What it is doing is it's reflecting what's gone on in your heart. It's reflecting the truth. It's reminding us of the truth that you belong here because of what Jesus did for you. And so while infant Baptists say that New Testament circumcision is baptism, we would say that New Testament circumcision, according to Paul in Romans, is a circumcision of the heart. Your heart is what's transformed. Your heart's what's set apart. And because of that, only people who have responded in grace or to grace should be baptized. But again, that is a controversial topic where I'm sure there's plenty of people here that were baptized as infants who would disagree with what I've just argued for, and that's completely fine. Okay, these distinctions are important, but it's not worth dividing over. Okay, as Christians, we should still be able to reflect our unity despite our differences, and that's always been our prayer, which is why if you become a partner of our church, if you say you want to take a greater ownership for the vision and mission of Missio Dei, we have a two-week class that we do and some stuff like that. But we don't require you to be rebaptized if you were baptized as an infant. So we're not going to hold a hard line there, but we are going to encourage it if you feel like that isn't your infant baptism wasn't a part of your testimony as a follower of Christ, which that's kind of complicated. So if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But again, the reason we do a believer's baptism is because baptism is an external proclamation of internal transformation. And we have this verse in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul's assuming that there's a one-to-one correspondence there where if you have been baptized, it's reflecting that you are part of Jesus' bride. You are a part of his church. Your heart has been transformed. That doesn't say that so an infant Baptist would say, when you baptize your infant, you're praying that they one day respond in faith to the gospel. I mean, they wouldn't say that infant baptism saves you or anything like that. They're saying that they still pray their children grow up and respond in faith. But what we're seeing in this Galatians passage is that it's that one-to-one correspondence. All who have been baptized should have been transformed in their heart. Okay, baptism is the story of that internal transformation. And here's the big idea about baptism and the beauty of baptism is that it tells the story of the gospel. And as humans, our brains are wired that we respond to stories in a much different way than we respond to concepts. If I just tell you an idea, it's much less engaging than if I tell you a story. And they've actually done, neurosurgeons have done studies, and they find that a different part of your brain is firing when you're listening to a story than when you're just hearing an idea. So let me give you a quick example of that. So before we got into ministry, I was a carpenter. I was fresh out of college and working for my dad doing carpentry. We're doing a roof, roofing, and I let a roll of felt, if you guys know what felt is, goes down below the shingles. It blew off the roof, about 20 or 30 pound roll, and it hit one of the guys doing concrete work below us in the head and knocked his teeth out. It was terrible. And so my dad is up on the roof with me, and we just hear all these obscenities come yelling up from the side down below. And I'm like, well, glad my dad's here. He can go take care of this. He's the boss anyway. And he kind of shakes his head and says, this is your mistake. You need to go make this right. So I was the scariest walk down the ladder and around to the guy hearing him yelling that his teeth got knocked out. Turns out it was just his dentures fell out of his head when he got hit. So it wasn't quite as big a deal. But still, the way he was yelling the F word at me, I kind of figured out he was pretty upset about what had happened. And so that was this defining moment for me where I realized, like, part of being an adult, like, I'm not a kid anymore. And when I make a mistake, part of being an adult means you have to own up to that mistake. You have to work to make it right. A few months after that, though, I was driving my dad's work truck, and I backed over something in the dark, and I tore up all kinds of stuff underneath the bottom side of his truck. It was like a $400 or $500 repair, which to someone who just graduated college, that's a death sentence. $400 or $500, I mean, that's like back-to-back life sentences without parole. So I knew there was no way I could pay for that, and it's like, I don't know what to do. And my dad paid for it himself. And when I asked him why he did that, he said, my dad didn't make me pay for all of my mistakes, and I'm not going to make you pay for all of yours either. And so that contrast of seeing what is right, what does it mean to be an adult and to own up to your mistakes is saying, trying to make it right. But at the same time, we see the beauty of grace in that when something is impossible to own up and to pay for on your own, when someone else comes in and they pay the debt that you deserve to pay. Okay, and that's the beauty of the gospel. And so what we just did there was we heard this story, and in hearing that story, that's much more impactful than if I just told you, justice is doing what you're supposed to do. Grace is not paying for stuff that you can't afford to pay for. Okay? Like those two examples, the story is gonna connect with us in a much deeper and more powerful way. And that's the beauty of baptism. Okay, because the baptism is gospel theater. It's the story of the gospel on display for all of us. And when we see these baptisms unfold before us in the next 20 minutes or so, that's going to be this amazing testament to what God's work has done in the hearts of everyone who follows him. Okay, baptism is the external proclamation of internal transformation. So if that's the story of baptism, what does that story say? Let's take a closer look at it by looking at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. And if you don't have your Bible, there will be the verses on the screen behind me here. Paul's talking about what it means to live a holy life in light of being transformed by Jesus' grace. And he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if you have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what Paul's doing there is saying that baptism tells the story of the gospel, that we've been buried with Christ, we have died to our sin, and then we've been raised with Christ, just like Jesus died and was buried in the tomb for 3 days and then rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death. When you're baptized, it tells that same story. That's why we do baptism by immersion, not by sprinkling, is because it shows that story of being buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, and to being raised to walk in the newness of life. So let's take a look at each one of those sections. Like, so if this is a story, and there's three different chapters, the first chapter of the story is what's happening before you're baptized. So it says, before we met Jesus, we were all dead in our sin. We're according to Ephesians 2, it says that we're walking around dead in sin. We're actually servants of Satan, God's enemy. Okay, but apart from Jesus, our heart posture is to be an enemy of God. That's us before we get in the baptism tub. But then once you get in there and you go down below the water, what that's saying is that you have been buried with Christ. You have died to your old nature. You have died to your sin. Your old self is no more. So that's why in the early church, what they would do a lot of times is they would wear two sets of clothing. One set of sparkling white new clothing, and on the outside, they'd wear these old dirty rags. And then when they would get baptized in the river, they would go down below the water and they would take the outside dirty rags off and it would float down the river. And then they would come up out of the water in the fresh, clean, sparkling clothes, reflecting what Jesus had did in their hearts. So this chapter one is us before Christ, dead in our sin. Chapter two is getting in the water and being buried to our sin. And what that is that's the moment of conversion. That's the moment where you come to know Jesus, where you say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It's this recognition that apart from God's grace, you have no hope, that we are dead in our sin, and because we are sinners, we deserve God's wrath. And when you have that understanding of this is what I deserve, but in God's grace, he took my punishment on himself. Okay, like we just sang a second ago, the wrath of God was satisfied on the cross when Jesus died in my place. When we have that understanding, that is the moment you become a Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus and you trust him to save you from your sins. But for some of us, we don't know what that moment was. We grew up in the church, or we had this long season of exploring Christianity. And if you ask us now, we would say, yes, I do believe that. I believe Jesus died for my sin, and I have my faith in him. But when that moment came, sometimes we're unsure. So if you listen to the baptism testimonies we're going to have in a little bit, some of them are people that it was really clear. This is the moment I became a Christian. And for other people, it's like it's this ongoing transformation, especially kids that grow up in a Christian home. Our prayer for our kids is there will not be a single day they don't remember loving Jesus. So in that sense, our children might not grow up and know, oh, this was the day, March 5th, 2014, that's when I became a Christian. But other people, they could tell you that almost to the minute when they became a Christian. And the point of that is it doesn't matter how long your conversion story is. What matters is that you have been converted. Because if you've been baptized before you became a Christian, you haven't actually been baptized, because it's not reflecting what Jesus did in your heart. All that happened was you got wet in front of the church. And there's a big difference between being baptized and getting wet in front of the church. And so the thing we have to ask ourselves is, have we been converted? Do we know what it means to follow Jesus? Because a lot of times we think we can have secondhand Christianity. You know, the whole idea of like secondhand smoke, you can get lung cancer from being around someone else who smokes. A lot of times we think that the same is true with our soul. We can have secondhand Christianity because we're around people who are Christians. Oh, my spouse is a Christian. They got enough religion for both of us. So I'll just go to church to keep them happy. Or my parents were Christians, or I was raised Catholic, or I was raised Presbyterian. Therefore, Jesus and I must be good. Or my favorite one is when someone told me once that their cousin, their second cousin, is a pastor, so they're pretty sure them and Jesus are cool. I'm like, I didn't know that's how it works. I got a lot of Christian family members who don't know that they're actually Christian because I'm a pastor. But the point is that if you can't have secondhand Christianity, we have to all have that old evangelical question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And if you have this personal relationship that says, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that's what happens when you go under the water. It shows us all that you have died to your sin, that your old way of life is no more. Paul, again in Galatians 2, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is such a beautiful verse. I love how he says, I have been crucified with Christ. My old way of living died on the cross with Jesus. And one of my friends wrote a book on discipleship, and in it he says, ask this question, what do you do with a dead body? If you've been crucified with Christ, your old way of life is now dead. And what do you do with a dead body? You bury it. That's exactly what happens in baptism, is you're burying your old, dead, sinful life. And then, and that's the beautiful part, and then when you come out of the water, we say that you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Your old way of living is dead. It's no more. And now as a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, behold, the old has gone, the new has come. If that's you, when you come up out of the water, all dripping wet and soaked, it's a picture of being washed by the Spirit. You've been cleansed from your sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so if you've been washed and cleansed, if you are no longer dead, what the New Testament is assuming is that you will be raised to walk in newness of life. You're going to live out your new identity through your actions. Okay, that's why we do things that are honoring to God. That's why we reject sin and we pursue holiness. It's because if my new life, my new identity is a new creation in Christ, my actions should reflect that identity. Okay, the sin that I struggled with before I was a Christian, it may still be there. It may still be a struggle that I have to fight, but it shouldn't define my identity the way it did before. I shouldn't keep going back to that poisonous watering hole when the life-giving water of Jesus has been offered to me. That's what it means to walk in newness of life. But here's the other thing, though. That is all an individual experience. Okay, you're only baptized once. We take communion together as a church every week. That's a corporate thing. But baptism, you only do it yourself one time. So how can we say baptism is a corporate, a church-wide sacrament? And the reason that's a church-wide sacrament is because when someone in our body comes before the church to be baptized, it's spiritually nourishing for all of us. It's reflecting what happened in their heart, but it encourages and it strengthens our souls, unlike it does, I mean, like it does for everyone who really loves Jesus. So in that way, when we hear their testimonies on the video, what it does is it reminds us of our testimony, reminds us of the way we were before we met Jesus, and it also encourages our hearts that God is working in our midst. Okay, and when we see them go under the water, it reminds us of our own baptism, how we died to sin and Jesus cleansed our heart, but also the time when we were baptized. And we can feel that sensation of the water flowing over us all over again. And it encourages our hearts that the same thing has happened to us. And then when we see them come up out of the water and there's this proclamation, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. That encouragement goes out to everyone who hears it. Everyone who's been baptized is reminded, I have been crucified with Christ. I am no longer the old sinner that I was. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that encourages all of us to follow Jesus in a fresh new way. Being reminded of your identity should always lead to changing your behavior. So here's the third and final movie quote. Okay, so from Rocky II, Apollo Creed is getting ready to go fight Rocky, and he's in the locker room getting his pep talk from his manager. And his manager's saying this, it's this crazy scene. He's like, you're the best, everyone loves you. You're the champion. And he just keeps repeating over and over that Apollo Creed is the champion. And the reason he keeps reminding him that is he's hoping as his coach that by reminding him of who he is, he will then live that out in the ring. And the same is true for us as Christians. When we're reminded of who we are in Christ, when you're reminded through watching someone else be baptized that you're a new creation in Christ, the goal is that you would live that identity out when you go out into the ring, to the fight of life. Okay, that's why baptism is a corporate sacrament for all of us. And that's also why we need to pray that our church would have lots of baptisms. Because if your church is in a spiritually dry point where you're not seeing people come to Christ, there aren't kids growing up and declaring their faith in Jesus, if we have this long season with no baptisms, we're all missing out on that reminder that we were dead to sin and raised to newness of life. And so a healthy church, one of the ways you can measure the health of the church is by looking at how many times this display of the gospel is done in front of us for us all to observe. That's what it means to be a healthy church. And the last thing about baptism is it's a comma, it's not a period. A lot of times we talk about our testimony and we want it to end with, and then I was baptized and now I'm good to go. But what baptism is really is it's saying I was a sinner, I met Jesus, I put my trust in him, he saved me, I reflected my trust in him through baptism, comma, and then I continued to pursue him as I went on throughout my life. Okay, baptism is not a period, it's not the end of the story, it's a comma that's part of our journey as we follow Christ. So we have some application then. If this is true, if this is what baptism is, what does it mean for us? First of all, if you haven't been baptized, it means that if you love Jesus, if you have put your faith in him, you need to be baptized. Okay, whatever our excuses are for not being baptized isn't a good enough reason to disobey Jesus. So whether it's I'm just afraid of getting in front of people, whether it's I just procrastinate and don't ever get around to doing things, or even if it's something more serious, like if I get baptized, I will get disowned by my family. Okay, that's a real problem for Christians in the Middle East. A lot of baptisms in the Middle East, when someone gets saved they get baptized, they bring their bags with them to church. Because they know as soon as I'm baptized, I'm kicked out of my house. I have to find a new place to live. Okay, that's the kind of identity change that happens when we're baptized. And if our brothers and sisters in another part of the world are willing to be disowned by all their friends and family and memorializing that through the sacrament of baptism, our fear of getting in front of people should not keep us from being baptized. Okay, that may sound a little harsh, but that shouldn't be harsh. It should be an admonition, a godly encouragement that says, If we're going to deny Jesus before men, he's going to deny us before his Father. That's not a work you have to do to earn God's love, but it says if your heart's been transformed, it should be reflected through the sacrament of baptism. Another sense, if you have been baptized, what's the application of this in the next few minutes? It's you should remember and meditate on your own baptism. When you hear their testimony, think of your own testimony. When you see them come up out of the water all dripping wet, remind yourself of what it was like when you were baptized, to be soaking wet and so full of joy because of the act you just did. And that's one of the reasons that we put the testimonies and the baptism videos online, is we want those reminders to be out there for us for as long as YouTube keeps our videos up, I guess. Thirdly, The application is don't confuse a means of grace with the source of grace. A baptism is not something that makes you more holy, but what it is something that reflects the holiness that God has put in your heart through Jesus. Baptism is an external proclamation of an internal transformation, and don't get those switched around. Don't think that somehow by being baptized, that's what makes you a Christian. Because you are a Christian, that's why you should be baptized. And lastly, the application for all of us, we need to pray that we see many more baptisms. Okay, there are thousands of people in Falcon and Colorado Springs and Peyton who need to be baptized. And we need to, this should further our mission. This should fuel our desire to see people come to Jesus. Not just baptisms at our church, but every church in Falcon and every church in Colorado Springs and Peyton. We need to pray that the people who don't know Jesus' love would come to understand what his sacrifice on the cross means for them, and that they would reflect that transformation through the sacrament of baptism. Amen? Amen. All right, so what we're going to do now is chaos is going to ensue. It's going to be beautiful, but it's going to indeed be chaos. So we have, I don't know, about 65 or 70 kids outside for Missio Kids Field Day, and they're going to be brought in, and they're going to, if you see your kid, invite them to your table. If not, they're just going to sit on the floor and along the back wall and climbing over the railing. And they'll be all kind of, it'll be like a zombie movie when they come in here and start crawling everywhere. But the reason we're having them come in is because this is a corporate sacrament. We want all of these young kids who are coming in right now to see that the work that Jesus has done in our church's life needs to be celebrated as a community. And so we're going to sing one song. And while the kids are coming in, if you could just stand with me and sing the song, and then we will move into the baptism and watch the testimony video.